Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. In the last decade or so, various platforms on the internet have been utilized as a source of information, especially for how to do projects on your house and many other tasks. If you don't know how to do something, well, you can always Google it or go to YouTube and they'll show you exactly how to do it. That is, if you have commensurate skills to do what they're telling you to do. I guess I'm more like my father when he said to me when I was a young man, Cedric, if you don't know what you're doing, that's what professionals are for. It should not surprise us that God in his mercy reveals in his word how for us to worship him and serve him acceptably. Our Lord in this passage covers two spiritual disciplines. That of giving to the poor, we call almsgiving, and prayer. These disciplines are ways of seeking to draw closer to God, but if done from the wrong motivation, we get twisted and distorted in our orientation. What was intended as a gift from God ends up hurting us because we do them for the wrong motivation. So this morning I will be focusing on our Lord's teaching in this passage on how to be generous and how to pray. First of all, how to be generous. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." In Matthew 6, 2, and then again in Matthew 6, 5, our Lord warns and urges us not to do as the hypocrites do. The original meaning of the word hypocrite came from the realm of drama in Greek plays, as the actors wore masks to demonstrate the character they were playing. Hypocrites were play actors practicing something, a role that they were not in actuality. And here, hypocrites are play actors practicing the spiritual disciplines of almsgiving and prayer, except for the totally wrong reason. Showing in order to give them, others would give them praise, desiring to please man rather than God. And so they were wearing masks of mercy and compassion, but inwardly they were heartless. Their reward was the applause of men, but they would get no further reward than that. The Lord is not impressed with what other people think of us. In fact, God is not impressed by what we think of ourselves. God will reward the good deeds of his people when they are based on pure motives of the heart, to glorify God and truly benefit our fellow men. Let us yearn for God's commendation at the last judgment, as recorded in Matthew 25, 21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So Jesus teaches how not to, as well as how to be generous. Our Lord is correcting some abuses in the practice of giving alms. The hypocrites missed the point and motivation of giving. When the hypocrite gave money to the poor, whether in the temple or in the street, the text says he blew a trumpet. This is an example, I think, of a Lord Jesus speaking ironically. I don't think he actually had a trumpet by his side and then blew the trumpet as he gave the gift. But rather, they made spectacles of themselves by probably announcing or in some way being showy with what they're doing. Look at me. Aren't I generous and great? The Lord Jesus means to show how such acts of boasting of one's righteous acts of charity are ridiculous as they attempt to show how great they are. Such acts by the hypocrites are self-serving, and they're going to get all the reward they will ever get in the empty praise of men. The hypocrites desired the praise of men, but I wonder if people at that time were really impressed by someone bragging about their generosity. I tend to think that many observers of this behavior were actually put off by their showiness, as if the observers are about to say, "Oh yeah, aren't you generous?" In fact, they might have been thinking, "Why didn't you give that money to me?" Their almsgiving, which would ordinarily receive commendation from God, will receive nothing from God. For God sees the inner attitude of the heart and how little they care for the Lord, that he will give them nothing more. Against the background of such a showy display of giving, the disciples are told to give to the Lord in private and in a secretive way that they alone know of their gift. And speaking about ironic language, I'm always kind of puzzled by, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's to be that secretive and private. When their alms are given in this manner in secret, their heavenly Father sees what they do in secret and will reward them openly. That brings me to my second point, how to pray. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 5 through 7, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you go, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Again, our Lord is warning his followers about the same prideful tendencies in the hypocrites as they make a show of their prayers in public. Our Lord also mentions about prayer, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. It is here I think it's important to make a distinction between repetition and meaningless repetition. For there are a number of psalms which repeat a phrase quite often within that psalm. For instance, Psalm 136 repeats the phrase 26 times, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I think that's kind of repetitious. In fact, I've kind of intentionally ignored that psalm as a sort of response because it's repeated quite often. But again, there's a difference between God and his word saying something repetitiously and vain repetition. Rather, the Lord is correcting in Matthew 6 this false idea that the length and the eloquence of the prayer by themselves will impress God and secure a reward. This is an unworthy and false notion about God that might be expected to be found by the unbelieving Gentiles. But our Lord's disciples should know better than that. The one true and living God will not be manipulated and moved by flowery language or by empty, repetitious prayers which drone on and on endlessly. In Matthew's account, our Lord's words in introducing this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer says, pray then in this way. In Luke's account, the Lord's Prayer says, when you pray, say. Jesus may have given this instruction about prayer more than once in his ministry, which I think accounts for some of the variations between Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer and Luke's account. While Matthew's account does not preclude praying the words of the Lord's Prayer, Luke's account is more explicit. Pray this. In either case, our Lord gives us a prayer to pray and is very specific in teaching us how to pray. In the beginning of this prayer, we see two aspects relating to God which are very important for us to be aware of as we pray to the Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, shows us that we can come to call God our Father. We can have an intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. Though God is separate from us in the heavens, far above and distinct from us, He is still the Father of Jesus' disciples and of all those who call upon Him as Lord and Savior. Jesus is teaching us in this opening line of the prayer that we're able to call God our Father because of the eternal Son of God. And we're able to call God our Father because we have been adopted as sons by His grace. We are adopted as God's sons through the person and work of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us in His life, His death, and His resurrection. From there, the first petition builds on calling God Father by praying, Hallowed be Your name. We see God's mercy that we can call God our Father, and yet at the same time, we need to come before Him with reverence as we worship God who is holy. God is holy, and we should acknowledge, worship, and reverence Him as such. So on the one hand, we have the intimacy of calling God our Father and also reverencing, fearing, and worshiping God as the Holy God. At this present time, many in our world do not worship God and Christ, but He would have us to pray for them that they would come to acknowledge God as Father and as holy. The second petition, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a prayer for God's kingdom to come. God's kingdom comes as people enter into His kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus and align themselves to live according to God's will and God's order. The kingdom will come finally and fully at the second coming of Christ, and it is to this consummation that we look to and pray for. The next petition, give us this day our daily bread, is asking God to give us those things which are necessary for our existence. This petition includes both our physical needs and our spiritual needs, the needs of our bodies and our souls. Christ teaches us to pray for our daily needs, taking our life one day at a time. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread. The next petition, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Sin is here pictured as a debt that we owe to God. And this teaches us that we sin every day and we need to ask for God's forgiveness every day. We also need to apply this same mercy to others who have sinned against us. And as we're singing the praise song, Make My Heart Anew, O Lord. Sometimes we need God to change our wills. So even though we don't feel like forgiving another person who has wronged us, God would give us the heart to want to. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12, 19 through 21, Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus and Paul say the same message. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it is in this petition that the gospel becomes clear. And it needs to be applied. Since we have been forgiven such a huge debt by God, we are called to forgive others. And sometimes I look to examples of people who I know and I know have forgiven others greatly. In June 2015, there's a tragic incident in which a young man entered the Mother AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, pretended to join a Bible study, and at the end of it, shot and killed 9 people in that church. And I know one of the men who was there, he wasn't there, but his wife was. His name is Anthony Thompson, who lost his wife that night, and he is an ordained minister in the Reformed Episcopal Church. Anthony Thompson didn't want to forgive the man who killed his wife. In fact, he struggled with the very fact that, can I go on being a minister of the gospel when I don't want to forgive this man? The judge did a very unusual thing at the pretrial hearing. Usually they speak to members of the family when the trial's all over and all that's left is the sentencing. Then they'll let family members speak to the person who perpetrated. Instead, the judge offered family members to speak at the pretrial hearing before the trial ever started. And Anthony didn't want to, but he felt God pushing him to get up and say something. And so he said to Dylan Roof, Dylan, I forgive you, and my family forgives you. But we pray that you would take this opportunity to repent and get your life right with God, because you're going to spend a lot of time in jail, and you need to use that time effectively for what God has called you to do from this point on. He didn't ignore the injustice done on that evening, but he prayed that God would forgive the man, but that guy would repent and believe the gospel. What an example. And if a fellow redeemed sinner like you and me can do that, it encourages us to forgive a lot of nickel and dime offenses that others have done to us. We may not always feel like forgiving, but we can pray to God, God, help me to want to forgive this individual who has sinned against me. And then in the last petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This petition is not asking God that we be spared from the experience of being tempted or tested in this life, for that's not possible. Because we are tempted by the world, our own flesh, and the devil. Rather, by temptation, Christ means the experience of succumbing to temptation. In praying, deliver us from evil, in the Greek manuscripts, the definite article is used, and I believe it's to be understood, deliver us from the evil one, who is the devil. This is not to say we're not tempted only by the devil, for we surely are tempted by ourselves and the world around us, but I think the focus of this petition is that we not succumb to the temptations of the devil. This prayer is a petition that we emerge victorious from any assault of the evil one and hold firmly to our faith in God. After the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus gives us further comment on just one petition, that we forgive others just as God has forgiven us. If we struggle to forgive others, we also must look to the ultimate example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for us. And as he was doing that, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And as he was bereft of any comfort of the mercy of God, as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus suffered and died both spiritually and physically for us, experiencing temptations and suffering we will never know anything about. This is one of the most basic applications of the gospel. If we have been truly forgiven, that we extend the mercy of God to others in the same way that we have received God's mercy. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Our Lord also gives a warning in this last comment in Matthew 6:15. "But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Our Lord Jesus gives these basic instructions on how to give to those in need and how to pray to God that we may fruitfully serve, honor, and worship God. To him be honor, glory, and majesty, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant, we pray, that your church may never cease to work for the relief of the poor and the help of those tossed by tempests of doubt or grief, that we might be a people also who earnestly seek your face in prayer. For the glory of your name and the benefit of our fellow man, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.